About 100 years ago, a healing movement was started within American Protestant Christianity. One historian who's written a book on the Pentecostal movement said that as far as he could determine, it all started with a suggestion by a Baptist pastor in Boston named A.J. Gordon. In a book that he wrote, he gave as a suggestion that Jesus Christ died for sickness like he died for sin. I would like to underscore the word suggestion because in his book, Dr. Gordon made clear that he only was making that as a suggestion. That idea that Jesus Christ died for sickness like he died for sin has been called the Magna Carta of the whole healing theology. Another man in the 19th century named A.B. Simpson was a Presbyterian pastor who eventually started the Christian and Missionary Alliance Fellowship, and he too taught something similar concerning healing. This historian called those two men pioneers in the healing movement. Others were trailblazers. Perhaps one of the most significant men was an Australian who came to this country prior to the turn of the century. His name was Dowie. So many people pursued him for physical healing that at one point before the turn of the century, he had to lease 3 hotels in Chicago to house them all. Eventually, he started a community 40 miles north of Chicago called Zion City, Illinois. He also founded a church, the Christian Catholic Church. Out of that communal community came the modern American healing movement within Protestant Christianity. One man named Simple, a result of that city in Illinois, led a lady to Christ, who we know as Amy Simple McPherson. Another man who grew up in that community and was actually a band director in the church was a man named Bosworth. In the 20s, he held healing meetings that attracted as many as 10 and 12,000 people. He also wrote a book that has been called the classic textbook on the subject of healing. We know the healing movement today because of the faith healers who've held crusades in tents and more recently have moved to the TV studio to conduct healing broadcasts where they broadcast either their crusades that they now hold in auditoriums or when they talk about healing sitting in a TV studio. From what I can determine, I would like to suggest that the healing movement has a theology that it seems to me, and I've never read or seen this anyplace, but just as I've read the history and the doctrine and the practices of the healing movement, it seems to me that there are 5 basic doctrines of a healing theology. The first is all sickness comes from Satan. The second is that it is the will of God that all, at least Christians, be healed. The third doctrine is that Jesus Christ died for sickness like he did for sin. The fourth doctrine is that you must personally exercise faith in order to be healed. And the fifth is that God the Holy Spirit is giving the gift of healing to men today. Now, those are theological issues. Obviously, the first deals with Satan. 3 of the others deal with each member of the Trinity. God the Father has a will for you to be healed. God the Son died for the sickness. And God the Holy Spirit gives the gift of healing to men today. Even you are involved in this healing theology. You must personally exercise faith. What I would like to do then is discuss each of these five tenets of what I'm going to call a healing theology. I think we need to take each one. As a matter of fact, I'm going to have a message on each one of these five tenets of this healing doctrine. Then I'm going to add a sixth message in which I'm going to answer the question, does God heal today? I would like to suggest several things before we get started. It seems to me that in fairness, you need to hear this whole series. In fairness to what I think these faith healers are teaching, and in fairness to what I'm going to say about what they are teaching, I would like to suggest that you hear me out before you jump to conclusions. And above and beyond everything else, please hear this. I am discussing this subject from a doctrinal point of view. I am discussing it from a theological, biblical point of view. I want to know, first and foremost, what does the Bible actually teach about sickness, healing, and health? Along the way, I would like for us to develop some of those ideas, not just as a critique against the healing movement, but as just a positive, accurate, balanced, biblical approach to the subject of healing. So I would like to invite your attention then today to the first of these five tenets of a healing theology. The question I'd like to address now is all sickness from Satan? Clearly and categorically, the leaders in the healing movement say the answer to that is yes. No less than Oral Roberts in one of his writings has said, and I quote, "When people teach that God afflicts human life with disease, they teach in direct contradiction to what Jesus and his disciples taught concerning the origin and work of affliction. The Apostle Peter specifically referred to sickness and disease as the oppression of the devil." In another booklet, he has said, and I quote, "In other words, sickness is from the devil." And he puts in parentheses Acts 10:38. Then he says, "Healing is from God." And he puts in parentheses Matthew 8:17. Kenneth Hagin, in one of his books on healing, has said, and I quote, "It is God's will to heal you because sickness comes from Satan, not from God. And God does not want his children to have anything that belongs to Satan." Now let me ask, are those statements true? Does sickness come from Satan? But that's not really the issue. The real issue and the ultimate issue is, does all sickness come from Satan? That is the question I'd like for us to grapple with. In order to begin, I would invite your attention to Job chapter 1. Now, I'm going to have us turn to several passages of Scripture, and it's not going to be possible to read them all, especially in all of their detail. So let me begin by just telling you very briefly the story that is recorded for us in Job chapter 1. In this passage of Scripture, we're told about the fact that Satan goes before God and accuses God's servant Job. He suggests, in essence, that the only reason that Job is faithful to God is because God is blessing him. And he charges that if God were to take away this physical, material blessing, that Job would no longer serve God. So God gives Satan the permission to take away some of that physical blessing. And as a result, Job loses his wealth and even his children. It doesn't work, however. Job is still faithful to God. So a second time, Satan goes before God and says, "Well, if you would just let me touch his body, then he would not serve you." And as the story reveals, God gave him permission to do just that. But again, it didn't work. Job did not curse God. He continued to trust God, even though his body was covered with boils from the top of his head to his feet. Now, this passage has been used to suggest that the Bible teaches that sickness comes from Satan. Now, I've just outlined it for you, but let me ask, does this story teach that sickness can come from Satan? And the answer is, obviously. There is no question about the fact that in Job's case, the sickness came from Satan. So without question, the Bible teaches that Satan can afflict people with sickness. I would only insert here, does that mean that all sickness in every case comes from the devil? Let's look at another passage, and this time I'm going to ask you to turn to it, and it's short enough that we can consider it. Turn to Luke chapter 13. If you listen to the healers and read their literature, you will discover that they frequently refer to this story. Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 10. The Bible says, "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over, and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called to her and said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and said to the crowd, 'These are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore comes to be healed on them, but not on the Sabbath.' And the Lord answered and said to him, 'Hypocrite, do not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox and his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?'" This verse is quoted repeatedly as teaching that all sickness comes from Satan. And I would have to concede that Luke chapter 13, verse 16, is teaching that this woman that Jesus healed was in fact inflicted by Satan. Jesus says very clearly she was a daughter of Abraham, meaning she was a Jew, and that Satan had bound her with this infirmity for 18 years. By the way, it's rather interesting at the argument he uses against the rulers of the synagogue. The ruler of the synagogue, he says to him in verse 15, "On the Sabbath day," which is their complaint, "you would loose an oxen, and would not it be okay for me then to loose this woman who has been bound by Satan?" So his contrast is, you have enough compassion to loose an ox that's been bound for a day, and you'd do that on the Sabbath, then can I not loose a woman who has been bound for 18 years? The ox was only cooped up in a stall. She was bound by Satan. But be all that as it may, Let me simply ask again. Even though this passage so clearly teaches that Satan can and does inflict people with affliction, does that mean that all sickness comes from Satan? Let me suggest that we need to consider two other passages. One is in Acts chapter 10. Again, divine healers, those claiming to practice divine healing, will point to Luke chapter 13 and Acts chapter 10. These are two of their favorite verses to quote. Acts chapter 10 verse 38 says this. And by the way, we're breaking in the middle of one of Peter's sermons. He says, "Now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Now it says that he was going about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. It is possible that this phrase, oppressed of the devil, is talking about demon possession and not physical infirmity. But he does use the word heal. And elsewhere in the scripture, when this phrase oppressed by Satan or the devil is used, it is talking about physical infirmity. So while perhaps it is possible to interpret this phrase to mean demon possession, I think it really is talking about physical disease. And so Peter is saying that Satan has inflicted people with illness, and Jesus went about doing good and healing them. There's one other passage that we need to look at, and that is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This passage you know well. The Apostle Paul said that an abundance of revelations were given to him. And to prevent him from being proud, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Only listen to the way he says it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, he says this, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now there is a bit of a dispute as to what this thorn in the flesh was. As a matter of fact, there's a debate over what the word flesh means. It can refer, as you know, to the sinful nature, and it can refer to the body. So some say this is a reference to the old sin nature. Others contend it is a reference to the physical body. Well, in the first place, I think I would prefer the view that says it is a reference to the body. Then you've got to answer the question, what is the thorn in the flesh? And there are probably as many guesses and suggestions on that as you have fingers and perhaps even toes. Nobody knows for sure. The most common suggestion, I think, is that it was trouble with his eyes, which I suspect is as good a guess as any. At any rate, I think we have to conclude that the little phrase thorn in the flesh is talking about some kind of a physical weakness or physical infirmity, a physical disease of some kind, perhaps even eye trouble. The fascinating thing is that that's the interpretation of the phrase. He says that it was a messenger of Satan. That it was Satan who gave him that thorn in the flesh. So this verse is used to suggest that sickness comes from Satan because Paul called his thorn in the flesh a messenger of Satan. Now, perhaps there are other passages that we can use, but I have surveyed for you the major ones that are used by faith healers to claim that all sickness is from Satan. Let me say that I concede that Satan can and does affect people with affliction. That, it seems to me, these verses are clearly teaching. But that's not the issue. The ultimate issue is, does every disease come from the devil? Is every sickness from Satan? Now, in order to refute that idea, we just have to find one case where it came from God. And if we can find one case in the Bible where it comes from God, that totally and radically changes the whole picture and the whole practice of what you say about healing. So the question is, does all sickness come from Satan, or does some sickness come from God? To answer that question, I'd like to invite your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I'm going to begin reading. I'm going to read verse 39. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. Moses says, speaking from the Lord, "Now see that I, even I, am He, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand." Now, this in principle is stating that at least God is ultimately responsible for even sickness. He does not hesitate to say, "I wound." And he obviously means by that with sickness, because he follows it with the statement, "and I heal." Just as he says, "I kill," and he's obviously talking about physical death, because he follows that with the statement, "I make alive." So in this verse, God is claiming that sickness, and listen to me carefully, can come from Him. We're not talking about each and every case. Not when we're talking about Satan, and not when we're talking about God. But what this passage does establish is that one particular case can come from God. He does not hesitate to say, "I wound." Now, if you want some specifics, if that's a little too general for you, I invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. In the book of Exodus, God commanded Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell him, "Let my people go." Moses responded by saying, "I am not eloquent. He will not hear me." In rebuttal, God said to Moses this. I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 4, and I want you to look beginning at verse 10. "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.' So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who maketh the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?'" Now in Deuteronomy, he states it in general terms. In Exodus 4, he gets very specific and is willing to say, "I made some people blind. I made some people mute. God says, I did that." Now, there are an abundance of illustrations throughout the Bible of God doing just that. Let me mention one in passing. Once Miriam questioned Moses' leadership, and she was immediately struck with leprosy. That story is recorded in the book of Numbers, chapter 12. And God takes credit for doing that. So we've got three specifics. God can make a person and does make people blind, mute, and he can strike people with leprosy. Now, that kind of a teaching may strike you as strange, and you immediately want to ask, why would God do that? Why would God make a person sick? Well, there are several answers to that question, and they need to be considered. Let me suggest that you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is a passage that deals with the Lord's Supper. And in this passage, Paul warns that they are partaking of the Lord's table in an unworthily manner. And in the process, he tells them to judge themselves. And then he says this, verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, for this reason, because you are partaking of the Lord's table in an unworthily manner, he says, many in your assembly are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. He goes on to say in verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Clearly, this passage is teaching that God at least allowed these believers to be physically weak, physically sick, and in some cases physically dead as a judgment on the way they were treating the Lord's table. So one reason for God afflicting somebody with sickness is for judgment. As a matter of fact, in the illustration I gave a moment ago about Miriam, God struck her with leprosy in judgment. So sickness can come from God, and one of the reasons that God allows it or even sends it is because of judgment. There are other reasons, some having to do with you, but not having to do with sin or judgment. For example, in the book of Genesis, a man named Jacob wrestled with God all night. And at the end of that, God touched his hip and he walked with a limp for the rest of his life. Now that was from God. He was not wrestling with Satan. He was not wrestling with demons. He was wrestling with God. And God touched his hip so that he walked with a limp for the rest of his life as a reminder of the night he spent wrestling with the Lord. I would say, based on that story then, that God wouldn't hesitate to use physical infirmity to teach us spiritual truth, to remind us in the most vivid way about some spiritual realities. Or take a New Testament illustration. The very passage we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Even though Satan was involved, as he was in the case of Job, the point of that passage is that it came from God, his thorn in the flesh. And as he so clearly says, it was because he had received an abundance of revelations. And to keep him from being puffed up and proud and exalted, God allowed him to have a thorn in the flesh. Now that wasn't because he had sinned. It was to prevent it. Job had not sinned as such, Matter of fact, the book of Job begins by saying he was a perfect man. It's hard to improve on that. And yet, he was inflicted by God's permission with sickness. So, God will allow, or if you will, send sickness as judgment and to teach. Let me mention one other. It may have nothing to do with your sin. It may have nothing necessarily directly to do with teaching you. It may have something to do outside of you. Turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9 is a third reason why I think God sends sickness. John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Many have come to this passage and concluded that the man was born blind not because of anything he did. He was born blind. It was not anything his parents had done, but it was so that Jesus Christ could come along, heal him, and God could be glorified. So one purpose for sickness is nothing more than so that God could be glorified. Now, I've only established 2 points thus far, and frankly, those are the two I want to establish, and the only two. One is that sickness can come from Satan, and the other is that sickness can also come from God. At least you have to say God allowed it and purposed it, directed it. Now, I think that latter idea is hard for some of us to accept. But I don't think that's because we read the Bible. I think it's because we're Americans. You see, there is an idea abroad in America that we are to avoid pain at all cost, and we are to experience pleasure. As a matter of fact, I dare say that for most Americans, the experience of pleasure is the goal of life. For at heart, we are hedonists. What we want is creature comfort and pleasure. And what we want to avoid at all cost is pain. Now, frankly, that simply is not a biblical idea. The problem is not pain, it is sin. And the ultimate is not pleasure, it is maturity. And if you want to go even beyond that, the ultimate is to glorify God. So you cannot read this book we call the Bible without coming to the conclusion that God is not interested in just eliminating all of the pain in your life and fixing it so that you experience nothing but pleasure. Rather, the message of this book is that God is interested in eliminating the sin in your life and bringing you to spiritual maturity, to developing your integrity and character. And very candidly, he uses trials and even sickness, if need be, to accomplish that purpose. So very frankly, the doctrine of the healing movement, that all sickness is from Satan, is healing heresy. That doctrine is not taught in the Bible. Oh, the Bible does teach that sickness can come from Satan, granted. But what the Bible teaches is that even though sickness can come from Satan, it can also come from God and can be used by God to accomplish his purpose. Now that's the doctrinal teaching of the Word of God. Let me close this study by making some very practical, pointed applications. I want to clearly state, and I think this is as practical as you can get, that sickness can come from God. Write that down and don't ever forget it. If every time you get the common cold, you think it's from Satan, that is going to affect the way you think. It is also a perverted way of thinking from a biblical point of view, and it is simply not correct. Ultimately, you have to concede that God is in sovereign control of the whole universe. And if a believer ever gets sick, then God may cause it. And I wouldn't hesitate to go one step further and say, or he at least allows it. That's the point of the book of Job. God allowed it. So I don't think Job would run around saying, these boils came from Satan. He wrote the book to demonstrate, no. They came ultimately from God. Now, by the way, there's a cute little twist here, and you need to understand this. You may never thought of it like this, but God used Satan to do it. But in a sense, they came from God. That's definitely true in Paul's case in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The thorn in the flesh was the messenger of Satan, but God did it to keep him from being proud. Did you ever think about Satan being God's servant? God wouldn't hesitate to use even Satan, and he does. I think if you're going to talk about God being sovereign, can't help but think of John Calvin. So let me quote him. In his Institutes of the Christian Religion, none other than John Calvin said, "This is the comfort of the believer, to understand that the Heavenly Father does so embrace all things with his power that nothing befalls but by his appointment, and that he is received into God's keeping and cannot be touched with any hurt of water or fire or sword, but so far as it shall please the God, the governor, who gave them place, and from whence proceeds the boldness of the saints. From when they call to mind that the devil and all the other wicked ones are so everywhere holden in by hand of God as with a bridle, that they can never conceive any message against us, nor put any train when they shall have conceived it, nor stir one finger to bring it to fast, but so far as he shall suffer, yea, so far as he shall command, and that they not only hold fast with fetters, but also compelled with bridle to do service, here they have abundant springs of consolation." Now that's a lot of old English, but all old Calvin is saying is simply this: nothing can happen to a child of God unless God himself permits it, but God sometimes permits it. And that's the point. But the other thing you need to say, and very quickly, is that when God does allow it, or if you will, send it, it is always with a purpose. And the major, ultimate purpose in your life is to bring you to spiritual maturity. A theologian who wrote a book on healing and faith healers said, and I quote, "The human family may be helped in its growth toward Christian maturity both by affliction and by the struggle against affliction. There is no real contradiction between the two. The same God who sends the winds, the rains, the floods to beat upon the house of life also sends his Son to teach men how to build their lives on a foundation which will withstand these onslaughts." As T.P. Forsyth said, quote, God ordained disease for the purpose of being resisted. He ordained the resistance that from the conflict men might come out the stronger and more resourceful and dominant over nature. End of quote. I submit to you that that is a much more balanced, accurate, biblical assessment of what is going on. God allows sickness, and the resistance against sickness in order to develop us spiritually. I could go on and on and on. Years ago, there was a man named Richard Baxter, English preacher of the 17th century. He wrote many books filled with theology and doctrine and scripture. In his autobiography, he said, and I quote, I have lain in above 40 years constant weakness and almost constant pain, so that it was necessary for him to work under great agony and pain. But he came ultimately to regard this pain as an invaluable mercy. He said, and I quote again, I humbly bless his gracious providence who trained me up in the school of affliction and taught me the cross of Christ so soon. He says that he lived and preached in some continual expectation of death, supposing that I had not long to live, which, he said in his autobiography, and I quote again, made me study and preach things necessary, and a little stirred up my sluggish heart, so to speak to sinners with some compassion as a dying man to dying men. And then he concluded, the great benefit that I have found in the former affliction assures me that they come from the fatherly love, yea, have been so merciful of work of providence as I can never be sufficiently thankful for. What have they done but keep me awake and call me to repentance and improve my short and precious time and bid me to work while it is day? What have they done, and he's talking about his afflictions and his sickness now, but keep me from covetousness and pride and idleness, and tell me where I must place all my hope, and how little of the world and how all of its vanities do signify. And I shall think that the same God who intended me good by all the rest of my inflictions of my life doth now intend my hurt at last. Experience condemneth my impatience. End of quote. Richard Baxter, a godly preacher of the 17th century, learned that God allows sickness to teach people spiritual maturity. Someone has said, the Lord sometimes allows his saints to be sharpened on the devil's grindstone. Granted, the devil may be involved, but it is God that works in the sickness, not in removing it, but in it, to teach a person spiritual truth. But let me suggest one other thing, and that is that God will allow sickness not only to bring you to spiritual maturity, but also to prepare you for spiritual service. I think this idea includes the concept of glorifying Him. As in the man born blind in John 9. If you will, the man with his blindness was pressed into the service of Christ. He was there with his blindness for all those years so that Christ could demonstrate his power and heal him in an instant. Then God wouldn't hesitate to use sickness in order to prepare us for service, to serve other people, and ultimately to glorify himself. Again, permit me to quote another author, J.I. Packer, a theologian of our own day, has said, and said well, Paul perceived, however, that the thorn was given him not for punishment, but for protection. Physical weakness guarded him against spiritual sickness. The worst diseases are those of the spirit. Pride, conceit, arrogance, bitterness, self-consciousness, self-confidence are the worst. And they damage us far more than any malfunctioning of our bodies. The thorn was a prophylactic against pride, says Paul, to keep me from being too elated by the abundance of revelation. Seeing that was so, he would accept it as a wise provision on the part of his Lord. Then he goes on, God used chronic pain and weakness along with other sorts of affliction as his chisel for sculpturing our souls. Felt weakness deepens dependence on Christ for strength each day. The weaker we feel, the harder we lean. And the harder we lean, the stronger we grow spiritually, even while our bodies waste away. To live with your complaints uncomplaintingly, being kept sweet, patient, free in heart to love and help others. Even though every day you feel less than good, is true sanctification. It is true healing for the spirit. It is a supreme victory of grace in your life. What captured my attention is that J.I. Packer says that this affliction is coming to sanctify you, and part and parcel of the process is to get you to help others and ultimately glorify God. I've come across several illustrations of that, and they have ministered to my own soul. Perhaps they will minister to yours. I was reading one booklet on the subject of healing by a man named Lockyer, and in it he said, Hudson Taylor's long-standing ailment of heart weakness was not associated with sin. What anguish it cost this man of faith. Yet he could agree with the man who said, health is the best thing in the world, except sickness. Seeing that both the inception and the development of the China Inland Mission was associated with physical breakdown. Dr. Taylor's time of physical weakness were not times of spiritual deliverance, but counterwise, they were commonly the times of his closest communion with Christ. End of quote. Can you imagine? The China Inland Mission coming out of physical weakness and disease. Another book mentioned the story of a man I'd never heard of named Frank A. Brown. He was a missionary most of his life in China. When it got time for him to retire, Frank A. Brown came down with leprosy. And he had to spend his retirement years in a leprosarium in Louisiana. Now think about that, folks. Spending your life serving Jesus Christ to come to the end and contract leprosy. Well, he didn't go to the leprosarium. in self-pity. Rather, he went to the leprosarium and wrote a book. And in the book, he told about the missionary activities of his wife. And the purpose of the book was to inspire other young ladies to missionary service. He pointed out in the book that people in this leprosarium were lonely and desperately in need of spiritual ministry. And then he affirmed his belief, quote, that God had given him perhaps the most glorious missionary opportunity of his life. End of quote. Now I submit to you, that's thinking biblically. That God just might send sickness. But one thing is for absolute certain. If you are a Christian and you get sick, God at least allowed it. And if you'll let Him, He can use it in your life for your own good, the good of others, and for His glory. Let's pray. Father, teach us to seek Your word and will, and not just pleasure. Father, You've constructed these bodies, designed them to function properly. You designed pain, and none of us seek it. But Father, pain is part of life. And we acknowledge that that is part of Your design. So teach us that with the Apostle Paul, we can learn to glory in our infirmities, that Your power may rest upon us and Your glory may be the result. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.